Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, we talked a little bit about it. We'll get into the scripture here in just a second, but just to do a little bit of a review, we're talking about the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be what? Called the children of God, called the sons of God. Why do you think, do you have any idea as to why that, you know, every beatitude ended with a certain promise? Why would the writer there, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, why would he connect being called the sons of God or the children of God to being a peacemaker? Why do those two parts fit in your mind? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Got any thoughts on why that might be? Dennis?
The Lord was called the Prince of Peace.
The Lord was called the Prince of Peace. So, if you're a peacemaker, you'd be like him? Is that kind of what you're getting at? Okay.
Well, if what you said last week is true, that the peacemakers are those that reconcile, or not reconcile, lead others to Christ or introduce them or whatever. If that's the case, then you'd have to be a child of God to do that.
Okay, so if one of the aspects of being a peacemaker is introducing people to Christ, because you can't know peace really unless you are a Christian. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But he begs people to be reconciled to him from their side. And so part of preaching the gospel is going out and telling them the good news. From God's side, there's peace. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to accept that forgiveness. And so you're bringing people together. And so what you're saying is, that's what God's about. If we're about that too, it would be a Christian that would have to be that kind of a witness. And so we'd have to be a child of God to do that. Any other thoughts on that part of it? Ruth? One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Sure. All right, so we talked a little bit about what peace was. I think we'll continue in that vein a little bit, because I think it's important in our minds to get a grasp of what peace is, and that it's a bigger thing than you might first think. Last week we talked about the fact that peace at first sounds like lack of conflict. In other words, we sign, you know, countries sign a peace treaty and they put down the weapons and they stop shooting at each other. People sometimes do the same thing. Instead of arguing, they call a truce. And so there's no fighting, there's no arguing between the people. But I think in Scripture, the concept of peace is bigger than that. Doesn't that make sense to you, that just because you're not arguing with somebody, you might not have peace with them, really? I mean, I think peace involves more than just the lack of a conflict. It also, somebody mentioned the word harmony or some word like that that implied music. There's in peace, there's a harmony, a getting along in the positive sense, a mutual encouragement and help, a fitting together of their goals and purposes and things like that in life. So there's peace in that way. And another passage of Scripture we looked at said that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so in that particular verse, he's making a comparison between confusion and peace. So, and I got to thinking about that this week, and I think that that's true. If a person, even a Christian, when you are confused about something, maybe confused about a decision, or confused in some other way in life, you're trying to figure something out, there's a confusion there, I think you would have to admit that ruins, at least to some degree, your level of peace. Because there's some stirring of something going on while you're trying to figure something out. You may, as a Christian, you may be at bottom line peace, but there's kind of the reality of daily peace that might be missing while you're struggling with an issue and trying to figure something out, and which way should I turn, or what decision should I make, or something like that. So I think the Bible is talking about peace in those three ways. The conflict is done, there's a harmony, and there's the confusion is not there. Rich, you look like you don't want to say anything yet. I see three kinds of peace in the sense of the people, individuals involved. You get peace with God to deal with. I think we have peace within ourselves to deal with. And then we have peace between people to deal with. And as peacemakers, I think we can help in all three. If we're going to be a peacemaker, we can introduce people to Christ, which can bring them peace with God. We can assist them in applying spiritual, biblical principles to their lives so that there's a peace within themselves. And then thirdly, I think we need to work on peace between one another. I think that's a big part of it. Sometimes some of the worst fights and arguments I've seen have been between believers. And sometimes I've seen non-Christians being much more, and I'm not saying all the time, but just sometimes I've seen non-Christians being much more compassionate towards somebody. Partly that's because Christians tend to see things in black and white and right and wrong, and so if somebody's doing something wrong, we don't really want to be at peace with them. We want to kind of slap them down. And maybe somebody in the world won't want to do that, and so that for them it's kind of a level of compromise, and we don't want to compromise in a bad way so that we end up not having peace in that sense. I was also thinking about the fact that when the world was originally created, before the fall, even before the fall of the angels, would you agree that there was peace then? There was peace in creation. There was peace even among the animals. God, of course, is always at peace. He never changes. Think about that for a while, too, by the way. God is always at peace. When all the wars are going on, He's never confused and never not at peace. You know, Hebrews talks about entering into God's rest. God is always resting in the sense of He's just calm. So God is at peace. Creation was at peace. The angels were at peace. People were at peace for a short time. How long was that, by the way, between the day that Adam and Eve were created and the day they fell? How long of a time was that? The correct answer is we don't know. Okay, Rich?
Actually, before the creation, the angels were already in the peace had been broken.
The peace had been broken before. Well, yeah, and I don't know when that happened, but yes, you're right. There was already there. I've always pictured it that way, and I don't even know if we actually know. I don't know that we know. God, at the beginning, God was there, and there were no other created beings at all. God was eternal, so He's always been there. At some point, He created angels. At some point, He created the universe and the world and all the stuff in it. Sometime in there, the angels fell. Lucifer and so the ones that went with him. We don't know if that took place prior to the creation of man. Okay? I always kind of pictured it that it had. So now all of a sudden, I have a brand new thought. I haven't had this thought before. It was interesting. If that's the case, then God made the world and made Adam and Eve in the midst of already a conflict going on, which is kind of an interesting thing to think about.
One question. Yeah. Even when I look at these things, these kind of do this, on the flip side, especially with the third heart and peacemakers and then the next one, it looks like if you do this, then you're a child of God. If you do this, you're a child of God. If you do this, you're a child of God. So, if we look at the flip side with relationships, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. On the flip side, if we, in human relationships also, if we're not peacemakers, is that an indicator that we are not children of God?
No. That brings me to one of my favorite English lessons, logic lessons. And this is very important in Bible study, so I'm going to go into it. Ruth knows what I'm talking about already here. There's a logic thing called contrapositives. Okay. We do need to take time to talk about it, because I see it, the wrong kind of logic used in Bible interpretation a lot.
Yeah.
Yes, I will. I think if I can spell it right. What?
Ronald Reagan got in trouble for that Contra stuff.
Iran-Contra?
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to show you something. This is a departure from biblical teaching just for a minute, but it's important. We're going to use something, a non-biblical statement. If the animal is a dog, then it has four legs. Okay? If you leave it in that order, in the order that it's in, and put knots in there, this statement is true, correct? If you leave it in the order that it's in and put the word not in there, is it still true? If the animal is not a dog, then it does not have four legs. Is that true?
No.
No. So if you take a statement, an if-then statement, and you leave it in the same order that it is in, and put knots in there, it is not necessarily true. It could be true with some kinds of things, but it's not necessarily. You can't, if you don't know anything about the conclusion, you cannot automatically jump to this conclusion. Okay? The only way you can take a true statement and put knots in it and have it be true, if your original statement is true, the only way you can put knots in it is if you reverse it. That's called the contrapositive. So if a statement is true, its contrapositive is true. So the contrapositive of this one is, you reverse the statement. If not four legs, I'm shorthanding here, then not dog. If this is true, the animal is a dog, then it has four legs. If that's a true statement, then this is a true statement. If you do the end part first and change it around that way. So if you have some topic that you're completely unfamiliar with.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead.
Demonstrate that with that verse.
All right, well, that verse. First of all, it's not an if-then statement in the Bible. So, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, just on that assumption, because Rich raised it. I'm going to make it an if-then statement, and I'm not positive that it's an if-then statement. But if you are a peacemaker, then what?
You're a child of God.
Then call the child of God. All right. So if peacemaker, then child of God, right? What you can't say for sure, unless you know from other places in Scripture, what you can't say is, if not a peacemaker, then you must not be a child of God. Now, if there's another place in Scripture that tells you that, then you can go with it both ways. But just you can't just take an if statement in the Bible and put knots the way it is and come up with necessarily a true conclusion. And people do this all the time. What you can do is you say, if you're not a child of God, then what? Then not a peacemaker. Now here's where you have to believe the Bible and not your own feelings. Because you say something like that and all of a sudden go, well, I know a lot of non-Christians that are peacemakers. If you say that, then you're denying this, which denies this. Because these two are equivalent to each other. Okay? That's your logic lesson. Ruth?
Tell us that
Yes, that would tell you. That's a good point. This would tell you that the biblical definition of a peacemaker is different from what you might think.
If somebody
goes out there and brings peace between two nations or even between a couple, and they somehow help reconcile their marriage or whatever else they're doing, but they're not a Christian, then they haven't really been a peacemaker in that situation. Anybody think of any other ifs and thens in the Bible? If we confess our sins, okay, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, then basically what's the bottom line over here? He forgives us. Now here's what people do. If I don't confess my sins, then he doesn't forgive me. If that's true from other places of Scripture, that's fine. But you can't make that assumption from that verse. You can't just take it down and put knots in front of it and make it still be true. Now, in some other verses of Scripture, it might say, if you don't ask forgiveness, you're not forgiven. If you don't ask, if you don't confess, you're not forgiven. Then it would work both ways. But you can't just draw that conclusion. So what can you say? The original statement is, if we confess our sins, then he forgives us. Now switch it around and put knots in front of it. If he hasn't forgiven you, you haven't confessed. Okay? And those, if that first statement is true, which it is, the Bible says so, then the second statement would be true. Okay? That's your logic lesson. Now, the way all these Beatitudes are set up, the they shall be called and they shall be filled and all those, every one of those, the way that the Greek word is used is it's they and they alone. So every one of them is that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they and they alone have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone are comforted. So you've got kind of an extra emphasis on that. All right, let's go back and continue our little bit of review, and then I want to move forward because I want to try to wrap this up today on this particular one. We have peace with God. This is very important to understand because this is the bottom line of the whole thing. We have peace with God because of our justification in Christ. God is not at war with us. When Christ was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against him. But then he urges us to get out there and tell people that and then say, I urge you, be reconciled to God. From your side, you need to be reconciled to God. God from his side is reconciled to you. You need to be reconciled to God from your side. Now, one of the things I was thinking about was the fact that, back to this thing about the creation, everything was at peace at creation, but of course the fall of the angels and the fall of man wreaked havoc in everything. I mean, that's why creation is the way it is even. That's why the weeds are able to grow this tall in your yard and the grass is dead. It's related to the fall. Okay? Now, when Christ came and when God was reconciled to us, I just had the picture, way of thinking about it this week, I thought was kind of interesting. God is really in the process of kind of introducing peace to the world. Now, it's not going to be a man-made peace, and we're not going to bring in the kingdom or anything like that, but peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Peace is something we have with God as a Christian. We can have peace within our souls. So I look at it this way now. God is in the process. You got this creation, people. Everything is in confusion, antagonism, lack of harmony, discordant. God is in the process of making areas, oases, where there's peace in the midst of all that. Our own selves are kind of like that. This is what I thought about just yesterday. When we're born in sin, we're born in confusion, we're born in tumult within ourselves, and even when we have Christ as in our lives and the Holy Spirit in our lives, would you agree with me that as we go through our days, everything within you is not always perfect peace? Would you agree with that? So I'm thinking that we, as a little microcosm, God has implanted a seed of peace within us, and little by little there are periods of victory and space in our lives and our psyche and stuff like that where there's peace growing. But sometimes there's still conflict within ourselves. And so there's islands, this is the way I'm looking at it, a little bit of islands or oases of peace within us that we wouldn't have if Christ hadn't come. And the same way in the whole world. A Christian family, although not perfectly at peace, and a Christian church, although not always perfectly at peace, should be an oasis from the rest of the world where people can actually get a glimpse of what peace looks like. A Christian should be a testimony of what peace looks like. A church should be a testimony of what peace looks like in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and conflict that there is out and around us. And I would think that hopefully as we learn and grow and mature, both as individuals and as a church, that area of peace grows a little bit and is a little bit bigger, a little bit more of our own time is spent in a peaceful state rather than a tumultuous state. Hopefully that's a growing sort of thing. If you turn in your Bible to look at, let's look at Colossians 3:15. I want to think about peace within ourselves here for a minute. I'll just point out one passage of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3:15. It says, then let the peace of God, we're going to look at this bigger context in a little while here, but I wanted to take this idea. Let the peace of God, what's the next word, the verb there? Rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word rule there doesn't mean like a king rules. It means like an umpire rules. You know, when somebody swings and the umpire rules that they struck out or whatever, that's that kind of rule. So it's basically saying, let. This is what I think is interesting. How peaceful is God? You see, we can have peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. And I think God is at perfect peace. And what is he telling you to do here? Allow, let. What kind of struggle is letting or allowing? It's difficult to do, but the actual thing when you do it is simple. You might struggle with, I'm not going to let them, talking about somebody else, I'm not going to let them do that to me. That's a struggle. Or to allow something to happen, but to actually, when it's actually ready to be done, allowing is, okay, go. I'm going to let you do it. That part of it's easy. The lead up to it might be tough. So he's telling us here, when you talk about internal peace, allow, let the peace of God be the umpire. Call the plays in your life. Let the peace of God do that. And even though you don't necessarily feel it, maybe right this minute, can you feel how that might feel? I mean, I can in my mind, even though, you know, this, we're not always at peace, but in my mind I can feel what that would feel like to come up to a situation and instead of getting all stressed out about it and getting all in tumult and confusion and conflict, to allow the peace of God to kind of rule it. Ruth, were you trying to say something?
I'm interested in thank you very much to the word be thankful.
And be thankful, yes. No. The last two words are be thankful. And I think we're going to get to that a little bit, so bear with me on that. I think that's coming. If it doesn't, remind me. Because we are going to look at this. We're going to look at this whole passage in a little bit different way. Another passage you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, in the book right before this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, many of you know, be anxious for nothing. How much is involved in nothing? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, there it is again, not peace with God, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or garrison or make a wall around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's again, Ruth mentioned Thanksgiving. There's Thanksgiving in this one too. In thinking about this, what I want to do in the time remains, instead of just analyzing stuff, I want to look at some passages, and some of these will, same ones we'll come back to, because I think there's a broader picture here. When you're talking about being a peacemaker and having that kind of influence, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of other people, and especially in the life of the church, there's a lot of things that play into that. We talked last week about the fact that love relates to being to peace. Ruth just mentioned Thanksgiving. That's got a lot to do, especially with our own internal peace. Righteousness, I mentioned last week too, but I think I just want to mention it again for your own edification here. Righteousness is a big part in Scripture of peace. You see, the kind of peace that God promises us is not compromise or, what was the other word that from World War II I had last week? What was that guy's name we talked about last week from World War II, the Chancellor or whatever his name is? Peace at any cost. What do you call that when you do that? Pardon?
Compromise.
It's like a compromise. It was another word. I can't think of it. But righteousness is a part of true peace. He's not saying don't argue about anything. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. After all this, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And you go, well, wait a minute. This is the Prince of Peace. What's with the sword? Appeasement, that's the word I was looking for. He came to bring a sword, divide mother from daughter. And why all that? Because righteousness versus unrighteousness, there should never be appeasement between righteousness and unrighteousness. What kind of accord, harmony, does light have with darkness? There isn't any. So we have to be careful of that. So that, he's not talking about appeasement in that sense. Let's look at Romans. We're going to look at several passages and just kind of meditate on them here now. Not be so kind of intellectual, but just kind of talk about Romans 12. We don't have time to do this today, but what I would encourage you to do, and before I leave, I'll give you the four passages or so that we're going to look at if we don't get to them all. I thought it'd be interesting, I haven't done this yet either myself, would be to take a piece of paper and put peacemaker, and then what's ever the opposite of peacemaker? What kinds of things work against peace and work against being a peacemaker? As we look at some of these things, I like Ruth talked about Thanksgiving. So I would put Thanksgiving, and I would put love under. Those are traits needed in peacemaking. Okay. So I want us to think about what are some things as we look at these verses. What in these verses actually leads to and promotes to peace? Some may be more neutral. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So what have you got just in there? If I stop at every verse, we're not going to make it. But just we'll do a stop at a couple of them here. What have you got here that's aiding and abetting peace and peacefulness? Got love there. What? What does hypocrisy do to peace? That'd be something to work against it, wouldn't it? Because you're being hypocritical. You're putting on a front. That's not going to help the real peace cause, either in yourself or with other people. See what I'm doing? I would kind of make a chart. I would say, well, hypocrisy works against it. Love works for it. Cling to what is good certainly does. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. What is that going to do for peace? Giving preference to one another. This is hard stuff, by the way. Think marriage. Preference to one another. Yes. And have you ever really tried to do that? I'm not talking to you personally, but I just... Have you ever really tried to do that consistently? And because It's easy when things are going well and when you're happy with the situation, but when there's a difference of opinion on something or what we should do or how this should go, then giving preference, you know, is not an easy thing. And in the church, you know, what color chairs should we buy? I want orange. I want blue. The person should give preference to the orange person, even though it's the ugly color for a church pew. You know. It was a great color of the 70s. But people with foresight knew the 70s weren't going to last forever. All right. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Number 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now look at verse 16. A lot of those are practical for what we're talking about. But look at this verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. That's kind of a commandment. How are you going to pull that off? In a church with 150 people, be of the same mind. What if we're not of the same mind? We all have to be of the same mind.
Is that with everything or just one thing?
She wants to know, does it mean everything or just one thing? And does it mean we have to agree on everything? Right down to the last little detail? I don't think so, but this is also pretty strong. Be of the same mind. So somehow you have to get to the same mind. And if you give preference one to another, okay, I'm going to give up my choice of orange pews. I'm going to be of the mind that you have, that you all prefer blue, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. Can we? That's what God calls us to do, to give in. Now, not with sin, not with compromise with evil, I'm not talking about that, but the decisions we make, some people want to have it be their way. Yeah.
Does this speak to like the focus or goal of the church?
Yeah.
I mean, that maybe not the individual little things, but be of the same mind. In fact, in other words, you know, we're here to preach the gospel, share it with the world, that type of
right mind. But one of the, in the context of what we're talking about now, peacemaking, God's goal is a peaceful church. It's a peaceful family.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I can stand my ground and fight until the last dying breath to get the kind of pews I want, but that doesn't affect the, I mean, that doesn't move the whole church forward, you know, in peace. And you might say, well, that's stupid, but I've heard churches fight after it splits over the color of carpeting, and I mean, it's crazy. So be of the same mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. How many pretty much think you're right? Come on. I think I'm right. Otherwise, if I thought I was wrong, I would change to the other point of view.
You know you're all the same.
Do not be wise in your own opinion. Or, you know, repay no one evil for evil. Don't get back at people. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as lieth within you, I think the older King James said, live peaceably with all men. Now, you have an out there. As much as lieth within you. If possible. No, and that's true. It's not always possible. You can do everything biblically and have a, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. You can put their preferences first. You can do all of that, and it still may not bring peace. But as much as lies within you, that's what you got to do. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Philippians 2. And then I'll tell you what the other references are, and you can make a little chart. I think that would be a good idea. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2. We're going from 2 to 4 here. Philippians 2, 2 to 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So there that is again. You see What Paul is admonishing the church is be like-minded. And say, well, we're not like-minded. We're all different. Yes, but you work toward being like-minded, not toward being opposite-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord. There's that musical term, even though it doesn't look like it in English. Accord has to do with, it's like a music accord, a C-H-O-R-D, but this is working together in harmony. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So there should be no selfishness in it at all. Whether it's home, church, community, whatever. Or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, how? Better. Everything I do, I should esteem the other person is better. Your opinion is better. We're not talking right and wrong now, we're talking, but their opinion is stupid. If I do it their way, you know, the way some people want to pave the parking lot and put stripes, the cars, the traffic will be a nightmare out there. At some point, you got to give in. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's what God's calling us to. In the effort to bring peace, we need to be like-minded. We need to look at other people's opinion as better than our own, even if we know we're right. Because if I know I'm right, I'm being wise in my own estimation. No, but I know I'm right. It's not just my opinion. I just am. Don't we all feel that way? I mean, so that those things make for peace. That's what the book of James talks about, the things that make for peace. So let me give you a couple other passages that you can look at in your spare time. James 3. 13 to 18. James 3, 13 to 18 has another streak of these verses like this. And that was James 3, 13 to 18. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And going on from there, I don't have the number of verses written down here, but 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8. I found that very, very helpful as I thought through these passages, and it kind of brings the whole life of the church together in it too. And that's where I thought about the whole idea that a church should be a model of this. If Christ came, saves a bunch of people, makes us new creatures in Christ, makes us partakers of the divine nature, puts us together in a church, and if we can't model what peace looks like, then there's not going to be any peace anywhere in the world to look at, you know. And I'm not saying we don't have it here. I'm just saying that it should be a goal and it should be a constant pursuit we have of being a peaceful, loving, other people are more important than me attitude in the church. Yes?
I have a hypothetical question.
Uh-oh.
What if someone is an enemy of God and an enemy of the United States? How are we still feeling?
That is a hypothetical question.
Well, righteousness.
Righteousness has to be a big part of actual peace. So is the person right? Is that person or cause righteous? We have countries, and I believe in individuals, I think, have the right to defend themselves, defend their... It's not like peace, what we talked about, it's not peace at any cost. Now, there are some Christian groups, you know, believe in peace to the point that they won't fight in a war. Some of them will assist the war effort by making, you know, helping out in the offices and stuff. They just won't pull the trigger on anything. But I think countries have a right to defend themselves against enemies, foreign and domestic. I think we have to. I think God, look at all the battles that...
I think we all know the enemy I'm talking about.
Is he foreign or domestic?
No.
All right. But what does our attitude have to be toward particular individuals, even if they have to be fought somehow? There should be a God loves them, you know. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those in authority over you, wherever you're going with that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you are the one who has been able to usher in peace both in our lives and in our representative communities that we call churches here, that even though we're not perfect at it, both in ourselves or in our churches, you came as the Prince of Peace and as the author of peace. It was we as human beings that brought the curse on the world through Adam and Eve, and you came to change all that. And so we pray that you would help us to live lives that are at peace and that serve for the purpose of peace and that become peacemakers, because these people, peacemakers, are the ones who are the children of God. So we pray that you would help us to live that way, and also to realize what we just talked about. Sometimes there are people and causes that are unrighteous, that stand in opposition to you, and there will be discord, there will be sometimes fighting even, that has to take place to separate light from darkness. And so we pray that you give us discernment to know how to work that all out in our daily routines of life and in our life as a nation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.